about the preacher getting called up. By the grace of God, we just would like to say the sisters really enjoyed Brother Yvonne Carrion's ministry over in, I believe it was in Pennsylvania this round as far as the meetings, but they were just very blessed with what has happened over there and what the Lord did in their lives there. Some were set ablaze afresh, amen. And by the grace of God, this evening we're going to be looking forward for that ministry, amen. To come forth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're looking for God to come and speak to me, Lord. Amen. And that's our desire this evening. And I guess while I'm saying this, he comes out, I'm going to call him up. So I want to, by the grace of God, he's been doing a great work over there. And I've heard many testimonies, and mostly from Brother Brooks and perhaps a few others, including my wife. But by the grace of God, just it's good to know that even many hours away, that you find that the same God moving on the same type of people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Believers in this old rugged cross. Amen? So by the grace of God, let's sing a song. We haven't sung this in a while. Let's sing remember that song, I've Got My Mind Made Up? Maybe? Amen? The South Africans sing this. Goodbye, world. I'll stay no longer with you. Okay. Well, I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I'm going to see my Jesus. So close, you can almost taste it. Amen. Praise God. Let's sing that song. I don't think we're probably tired of it yet. Let's sing a song. There's power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. Amen. Good to see the Valentines here this evening. God bless you. Amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. Break every chain, break every chain. Break
You all. How many happen to be in church today? I was kind of hoping to come in and just listen. But the Lord has ordained this way, so we'll try to do something for God. While you're standing, would you turn in your Bible, please? Just one verse of Scripture, and then we'll allow you to sit after we pray. Genesis, the second chapter, something I've been studying and just on my heart. There's so much to say with just one service. May God help me to help you somehow, is my prayer. Genesis, the second chapter, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. That word, but, is very important. Verse 6 starts with that word, but. Amen. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Let us pray. Father, Our heart's desire, O God, is that you would fulfill your word. We know you're faithful, Lord. You promised, O God, to save man by the foolishness of preaching, Lord. And you've ordained this way, Father, and I know that you're true to your word. Therefore, we rest, O God, not in our own abilities, Father, but in your promise, O God, to be amongst your people, Lord. Two or three, all that you need, Lord, is two or three, and you'd make yourself present, Father. And so, Lord, we trust you, Lord, and we ask your blessing, Father, upon this word, Father, it's about to be spoken. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to say immediately, I feel like I'm at home. I don't know why. I don't always feel that way when I visit other churches. I've been in small groups and large groups around the world, and sometimes you feel a welcome spirit. Not too often, really. I'll be honest with you. It's not real often because a lot of times people have a lot of fears and complexes they come to church with. And the ministry works and works and works to try to get those out of you. And to learn to come to church and lay your problems are at the back door there. Just leave them there and come in expecting God to help you with your problems, see? And a lot of times people don't learn those things. And especially in this quote-unquote message community that we're part of, there's so many fears and so many complexes in people's minds. And you know why? Because the devil never shows himself in denomination. He shows himself in this message. Because he knows this message is the truth, the only truth on the face of the earth today is this message. And he knows that this message has come to destroy his kingdom. Amen. So he's busy trying to destroy God's kingdom. And he infiltrates the message churches and comes in all kinds of different forms. And he just comes to discourage and bring distress and doubt and worry and all kinds of things, see? But as Christians, we know that God has made us more than overcomers. And greater is he that lives within us, right? That dwells inside of us than he that's in the world. And we trust God for those things we learn, see? God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. Amen. And I believe that the only thing we need for victory is praise. Did you hear what I said? See, God promised Israel to give them a victory if they would just march out singing and worshiping God. See, and he always sent a cloud of angels to come in and do the fighting for them. How did Joshua go in and take this land from a bunch of giants? How did he do it? He went in praising the Lord. Amen. The word of God before him and the worship of the people. And it pleased God that they were claiming victory before they obtained it. They, every time they took a step forward, it was an announcement to all the inhabitants of the land, we are here because we believe God's word, and this promise belongs to us. See, and yes, we're just a bunch of shepherds, and we're just a bunch of bricklayers and ex-slaves, and we aren't mighty soldiers, but we're here to claim the land because God said it's ours. Amen. And the Holy Ghost today is the land that God has promised his people. And in the Holy Ghost, we have peace. We have everything we have need of. Do you know the Bible says that in Christ, you are complete? Oh, if we could catch a hint of what that means. I told my church, I said, everything you need for the rapture is already in you. All of the mysteries of God are the answer to those mysteries, and the understanding is already inside of you. See, we're just waiting for God to bring it into manifestation. But if God has already put it in you, because if Christ is in you, he is the fullness of God here, the Godhead in body. Amen? Amen. So what are we worrying about, brother and sister? You know, amen. People in this message, they run from pillar to post, chasing after angels and chasing after big ministries and all that. And there's no need for that. See, because the answer to the mystery you're wondering about is inside of you. prophecy. You don't have to chase after it. You just got to wait for God to bring it into manifestation. Now, I grew up here in Ohio, just a little town over here called Lorain, Ohio. I guess it's about 90 miles from here. I don't know. And I was born and raised, and my parents are from the island of Puerto Rico. And I was born and raised there and worked for General Motors for 25 years. And during that time, about 15 years into it, after I had 15 years seniority, God gave me an opportunity to go to New York City to witness to some people. And the first trip we made, we baptized four people that in the Atlantic Ocean there, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And then we went back 2 weeks later, and I baptized about 10 more people. And I went back 2 weeks later after that, and I baptized 4 or 5 more. And in about 3 months, we had about 40 people baptized. And God just did that, you know. He just allowed me to participate in what He was doing. And so I sat still, and there was an elderly gentleman who was like a father to me in the gospel that he eventually became the pastor of that church. And after 4 months, he went there and began to pastor the group. And after 2.5 years of ministry, he passed away there in the Bronx, New York. And then I continued traveling back and forth to New York for another 5 or 6 years. Every 2 weeks I was traveling. My wife was helping me. And eventually God gave me permission to leave my job. And I left the job after 25 years, just 5 years short of a pension. Almost got that pension. But God didn't want me to get it, I guess. He had made things so obvious to me that I knew that I could never be pleasing to God unless I obeyed. So I went. I just left and sold my home and said goodbye to my parents and to the church. And everybody cried and thought I lost my mind. But I knew that it was God's will for my life. And so I went to New York. We had suffered a division during that time. From 1995 till 1998, there was a split in the church, and essentially it was over me. There was a group of people that wanted me to come and continue ministering to them, and there was a group that didn't want me. And it was all caused by another ministry that infiltrated the church. The first thing they did was destroy my reputation with the church. It was a long story. We did a lot of fasting and praying, and we didn't know what was going to happen. I never really wanted to move to New York. I wanted my pension. That wasn't my heart's desire. I just wanted the church to survive. Amen. You know, because I baptized all those people, and I felt a responsibility. So I just prayed and said, Lord, I want your will to be done. I know that you want me to help these people. He showed me in so many different ways. I had open visions. I had dreams that God was showing me in the Word. And my pastor thought I lost my mind too, by the way. My pastor didn't understand. And I knew he wouldn't understand, because the prophet said that when you follow the leadership of the Lord, you become an oddball in your own congregation. See, I was praying and praying, Lord, why doesn't my pastor understand? And I read the oddball. And with that message, I understood my pastor, it's not his leadership, it's mine. God's dealing with me, not with my pastor. So, but I prayed because I didn't want to leave without his blessing. To me, that was very important. The pastor lay his hands on me, and the people leave and know that I left with a good testimony. I didn't leave under bad circumstances, you know. And so God dealt with him and showed him one night in prayer. And he came and said, Brother Yvonne, I misunderstood everything you were doing. I'm with you. I understand now. God dealt with my heart last night. And so then I said, Lord, now is the time for me to go. Amen. And after three and a half years of prayer, I was renovating a home. And I couldn't just pick up and leave. My house was half finished. So I waited. And the home, I finally finished it. I marketed the house. I sold it. And I moved to New York City. We had about 40 people at that time. And do you know what God did during that 3.5 years? I never stopped praying for God's people to reunite. I never accepted the split. God showed me in the Word. And Brother Jesse greeted me today, and he said, Brother Yvonne, that when I first met you there, you said something to me. And you said, Brother Cam, reconciliation, that's what's in my heart. I said, brother, it's still there. It's still in my heart. Reconciliation is the very essence of the gospel. A preacher that preaches without that inspiration should not be preaching. Because for 2,000 years, God has given the ministry of reconciliation to the bride of Christ. And our objective is to see God and man reconciled. Now, if we can't preach that, then we need to sit down and go back to Calvary. You know what Brother Branham said? He said, the day you think that God can't save your lost brother is the day you need to repent and go back to Calvary. See? Because it's always possible. God can always save somebody. See? If you lose that vision, you've got no business preaching. And in the message, people preach for all kinds of different reasons. That's just the truth. And a lot of times it has to do with making disciples and having people follow after them. You remember Joshua, when he went to take the land, not one giant was in his army. You ever notice that? See, Brother Branham, every time he used the word giant in the scripture, he attached intellectual to it. See, so the intellectual giants are the enemies of Joshua. If you ever see an intellectual a giant in Joshua's army, cut his head off. He's your enemy. See, Joshua's people were all humble. Little ex-slaves. That's right. They had no education. They're just bricklayers is all they were. Bunch of old slaves. But God made them valiant men because there was overcoming faith in their heart. See, and they were under the blood of the atonement. See, they had every right to take that land from those intellectual giants. The intellectual giants were living off. Oh, praise the Lord. They were living off the fruit of the land for 400 years. God's blessing. They were living off God's blessing, but their name was never on the book. Hallelujah. Joshua had a right to cut their heads off. Praise the Lord. We can just bring that right into today's message community, right? The same thing's happening today. There's people that have lived inside this message all these years, and they've reaped all the benefits of the message, but they never had a right to live in this message. You know what's happening? Joshua's running them out. They think they're leaving on their own, but they're not leaving on their own. It's the Holy Ghost driving them out of the land, because they have no right to be there. Hallelujah! God's people are humble. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I see these intellects. Remember one thing. We had a star come in this last day. The star came and he went. Is that correct? William Branham came and he went. He went by the way of the grave. But there's a star that never moves. It's the North Star. That's the one you set your compass by. You don't set your compass by the seventh angel. You set your compass by the North Star, which is Jesus Christ. He's always the same. He never changes. He died once to live evermore. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like I'm in my home church back in the Bronx. All you folks would feel real at home there in the Bronx, believe it or not. You don't think you would, but you would. See, because it's the Spirit of God that makes you feel like you're at home. It's not the environment that you live in, but it's the Spirit of God that makes you feel welcome. And I feel that way here today. You don't mind if I loosen my tie and preach like I do in the Bronx, right? That's the way I know how to preach. I have to preach this way. Listen, I told Brother Ken, the one thing I've learned about Christianity is God doesn't like masks. God doesn't want you to present yourself to be anything but what you are. Amen. Just be who you are, that's all. Amen. In New York City, I said, Lord, what am I doing in this city? I was getting ready to retire. Why did you send me to New York? God just said, just be who you are. I'll bless you. Just be who you are. Sometimes I got a bad temper, a bad character. God doesn't want me to hide that. Just be who you are. See, if God wants a change in me, He will change me. I don't have to bring any change in myself. Praise the Lord. We're talking about inspiration now. See, this is the inspiration, the guiding principle in the gospel's reconciliation. Praise the Lord. And that means that you give your life so that God can reconcile back to another man. Your life is actually a bridge. By going into Christ through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, now God can use you as a bridge to reconcile man with God. That's the high point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As I preached this message to Brother Cam here a few minutes ago. I'll preach it again. Praise the Lord. Now, listen. Brother Bam said that the bride of Christ would come to a place where her ministry would be exactly like the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I had somebody that preaches false doctrine come to my church and told me that, right? I said, brother, you can't take that too far. You got to keep it within the confines of the Scripture. See? Because there's limits to that. When Brother Bam quoted that, he was referring to Mark 16. Amen? But there were things that Jesus Christ did that we can never do. He gave His life blood at Calvary to reconcile my soul back to God. I never have to do that. I just have to have faith. I have to have faith. Now if I surrender myself, I can imitate the life of Christ. See, when Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ, in the Spanish language it says, be ye imitators of me, as I imitate the life of Christ. See, not that he's performing a drama, but Christ is in him reliving that same life. See, that's why I said the high point in the life of Jesus Christ was Calvary. Amen. Now, what's greater in the sight of God? That this brother here has maybe a son that has an arm cut off, and you speak the word, and their arm grows back again? Or reconciling an enemy of Christ, a sinner, to Christ Jesus? What's greater in the eyes of God? See, in the eyes of God, brother, that arm's going to become dust one day. Oh, hallelujah. But that soul, when it comes back to Christ, it lives forever. Oh, hallelujah. See, they're placing the bride of Christ and they're exalting the bride of Christ to such a place that they take her out of the confines of the Scripture. My Bible doesn't teach me that I should exalt the bride.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, I know the Holy Ghost always gets happy when I say that. See? Because He said in the Scriptures, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. See? Worship God. Give God the praise. Hallelujah. I was going to South America for a while to do some work over there with other churches And I started hearing all this about the bride of Christ. And I said, Lord, well, you know, the prophet did speak about that a lot in his last 2 years. He spoke about the bride a lot. And I said, but Lord, I don't see it in the Scripture just that way. And the way that they're bringing it. I started praying. You know, I just started seeking the Lord and said, Lord, you got to show me in the Scripture. And I'm praying and praying about 2 weeks. Every day I'm praying, Lord, show me the Scripture. And as I'm praying one day, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And what He says? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Oh my, I tell you, I jumped up and had a jubilee. Running around my bed about 3 times, shouting hallelujah. Because I realized that the first messenger, Brother Branham said, he was preaching deep things to the Ephesians. It was the most mature church, and there they were right in the midst of idolatry, and the idolatry all surrounded a woman that came down from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. See, so it's not a new doctrine, brother. It's right in the scripture. See, I don't have to exalt you. What I need to do is encourage you to believe the gospel. Encourage that the myth, listen, the scripture says, but God brought water up from the ground. He busted up a spring and he brought it up. Why? Because he didn't leave his seed in the ground dry. See, God gives the seed some hope. Because he brought forth water to bring forth the seed. And not only that, but he placed a man in the garden to take care of what God had planted. But, oh, I just love that word. Hallelujah. Oh, God, His Word is perfect. If you just get in the river of inspiration. You know, that's what a preacher does, right? He comes to the pulpit and he's floundering around on the bank. He doesn't know where to start. And then the Holy Spirit starts to move. The people start saying amen. And the river of inspiration starts flowing. He just steps over into that river. See, and the inspiration just takes him. Now the hard part is stepping out. Because, you know, you can only preach for an hour or so, right? People get tired and they lose their inspiration. So then you got to say, Lord, you got to help me stop somewhere here. And then next service, I'll jump back in. See, inspiration carries the minister. See, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is necessary in the congregation because without the anointing, there's no inspiration. And you just become a dead teacher of the Word. Without inspiration, that's all. Brother Branham said that teachers always killed every revival the Holy Ghost ever sent. You know why? Because the teacher can preach without inspiration. That's right. You get up there and just rattle off the quotes and go after quotes and maybe get a little bit of... You know, there's people in the ministry that have a gift of memory. You know, and that's just a natural sense is all that is, right? Brother Bam taught us that. But they have a gift of memory. And so they can rattle off quotes just like a machine gun. Tat, 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 tat. And I sit there and I said, Lord, why can't I do that? Well, I don't have the gift of memory. See, and the people get that confused with its inspired preaching. See, and then that memory won't call out sin. You get these intellectual giants and they'll preach quote, 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 but they'll never call out sin and tell you to live right. Oh, hallelujah! Inspired preaching teaches the people how to live right. You can't read any prophet in the scripture that wasn't rebuking sin. Every prophet rebukes sin. No prophet in the scripture ever says, it's all right, God understands. You never find that in the scripture. God never has to say sorry. When the Holy Ghost is preaching, the preacher never has to say, I'm sorry. Hallelujah! It's not said the Lord. When the Holy Spirit is inspiring the man, it's not the man. It's God speaking to the people. We trust that's true. Amen. Brother Branham said, I can talk to a man 5 minutes and know whether he's got the Holy Ghost or not. You know why? Inspiration. See, he had a gift to pick up the inspiration. And you can do the same thing. You know, Brother Branham said, there's people you just don't like to be around. Why? Because they give off a negative spirit. You know, they're critical and they're always angry about something. And they come to church and they say, what's that brother doing sitting in that bench there? That's my bench. I've been sitting there for years. And they create a bad atmosphere all around them. Next thing, their children don't want nothing to do with them. Their children don't want to come home at night. Because they've created the wrong atmosphere in their home. And then when you go to a fellowship and there's maybe 8 or 10 round tables, everybody finds a place to sit down, and that person, nobody wants them over by their table. See, who's at fault? It's not the church. It's that person who hasn't realized that he has a negative attitude, a negative spirit. See, and the people are pushed away. You know, sheep, generally speaking, are too bright. A shepherd will tell you that. A sheep has one attribute. It's faithful. It follows his voice, the voice of his shepherd, right? But they're not real intelligent, but they do have discernment. If there's a sheep or a wolf that's dressed in sheep clothing, see, and he's milling amongst the rest of the flock, maybe they can't put their finger on it, but they'll say there's something wrong here. You know why? The inspiration in that sheep is not the same as the rest. And they can discern that. I hope I'm not stepping on nobody's corns. If I am, raise your hand, I'll repeat it again. If it made you angry, maybe you need to hear that a second time. Well, that's the truth. See, you don't judge other people, you judge yourself. See, when the Holy Ghost is in your life, you'll judge yourself. And you'll always find yourself guilty. See, if any man say he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Every time I look at myself in the mirror, I see a guilty sinner is what I see. Hallelujah. Oh, but God is changing me from glory to glory. Just be who you are. Accept what you are and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the breath of life that God breathed into Adam, in the Hebrew it means the original inspiration. Now, let's think about this. God planted a garden. It was God that planted the seed. Amen? And in order to give the seed hope, He planted a man in that garden with the same inspiration that he had. It couldn't be a different inspiration. See, the breath of life is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, God never places a man to watch over his garden that doesn't have the same inspiration as the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's got to be that way. And what is the inspiration of the Almighty? It's the love of God. I'll tell you, brother, you can always, always tell the true minister. The true minister will give his life for his people. See, love is the motivating factor. See, he'll put up with their nonsense, with the sin and the gossip and everything in the church because he loves God's people. See, now God could not trust Adam unless he had that inspiration. He had to have that, in Spanish, soplo, that blow in his nostrils. He needed that. When God breathed that into him, he said, now I have a man I can trust. Amen. Now the main attribute, hallelujah, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost brings is that Adam had no desire to plant seed in the garden. Amen. With the breath of life, with the original inspiration, came a revelation that work was already finished. God had planted the seed. It's the same way today. I don't have to plant my seed in you. I don't have to preach you my doctrine. Because God's already predestinated the seed inside of you. All I got to do is water it. Praise the Lord. Keep the weeds away. Let the sun of the Holy Spirit shine down in the church. And that seed is going to bring forth. Hallelujah. Love is the motivating factor. If the people know that you love them, the sunshine of the Holy Spirit will bring forth that seed. The preaching of the message is the watering of the word. See, and there's no need for me to try to inject anything of my own. Remember now, sharing this with you, it also gives you the ability to discern who the serpent is. Because the serpent was the only one in the garden that had a desire to plant a seed. See, the inspiration was completely wrong. Now, how could Eve be deceived by the wrong inspiration? No doubt the serpent was inspired, but he was inspired of the devil. And Eve couldn't discern between that inspiration and her husband's inspiration. You know what the problem was? When God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Eve was in her. Or in him, I should say. Amen? But when there came a separation, something happened to the inspiration. It stayed with Adam. When God separated Eve, he separated the feminine spirit, but the inspiration of the Almighty stayed with Adam. And now she has nothing to filter her thoughts. She's lost her absolute. Hallelujah. You know, the prophet said that the Bible is the thinking man's filter. Amen. And in the book, in the message, the absolute, he said the written word of God is the absolute. But we've entered into a day, brother and sister, that we've got to go one step further. We've got to go one step further. You know what it is? The Holy Ghost is the absolute. Oh, that's the truth, brother. There's lots of serpents in the garden. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are going to be deceived, just like Eve was. You'll have no way of distinguishing between the true inspiration and the false inspiration. The Holy Ghost is the only thing that will keep you from being deceived. The two spirits are so alike. It will deceive even the elect if it were possible. And Brother Graham said it's not possible because the elect has the Holy Ghost. See, so the absolute today is the Holy Ghost. I've spent a lot of time, as I said, overseas, and I've seen every kind of doctor you can think of, brother. And they'll quote the message and preach it to you right from the message. How do you contest it? How do you tell them it's wrong? They're quoting the prophet of the age. And they bring the quote after quote after quote, and they line those things up in such a way, but something in the soul says, no, that's wrong. And when I go back and compare it to the Word, I find out it's wrong. See, so then I have to tell the people, those quotes are correct, but the inspiration is wrong. Hallelujah! Listen, brother. The Bible must be kept in this position. And the message of the hour must be filtered through the Bible. Now, not this way. The message should not be up here and the Bible down here. And the Bible should not be filtered through the message. No, sirree. I believe we have to preach the Bible. Oh, hallelujah. You know, when I preach these things, I hear the joy bells in heaven. The Lord is well pleased. See, you never, never filter the Bible through the message. See, don't you do that. When you do that, all kinds of false doctrines come out. You lose the inspiration of the Almighty. The prophet Job said that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth a man understanding. See, without inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you'll never understand this message. Hallelujah! That's why we're going to bring the church back to Pentecost. Back to the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm a great believer in the Holy Ghost. Amen. This little black book will bring us through. Amen, but you better have the Holy Ghost. Don't you lean on your intellect. How smart you are, how much memory, how many gigs of memory you got.
Amen. Glory.
You know, sometimes you get a man, he's got 60 gigs of memory, and he's just a computer. You know what God's going to do? He's going to wipe the hard drive. Start all over again. Hallelujah. Clear out all the memory. And start out all over again with a clean, fresh hard drive. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we come into this message as Pentecostals and we drag all that junk with us right into the message. I preached a message in my church here a few years ago and I titled it, "The Catholics Are Back." That's right. The Catholics are back. They're right back in the message again. See, an attribute of a Catholic spirit is the worship of a man. The exaltation of a man. We're not Catholics, we're Protestants. We protest that devil. See, Daniel was one. He was a Protestant. Hallelujah. The three Hebrew children, they were all Protestant. Oh, when the king of Babylon built a statue. He built the statue. And it was 50 cubits high, I think it was. It was of Daniel the prophet. And when the sackbut played, and the trumpet played, and the cornets played, everybody had to bow the knee and worship that statue of Daniel. It was a commandment in the Gentile kingdom. So you see, the Gentile attribute is the worship of prophet. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. The devil always gets mad when I say that. But it's the truth. See, a Jewish spirit in the church will kill your pastor. Cut him asunder. Saw him in half. Tear him to pieces. But a Gentile spirit in the church will exalt your pastor and worship him. They've done the same thing with William Branham. See, but there was a faithful witness, glory to God, refused to bow the knee to anyone but Jehovah. Oh, hallelujah. I am Jehovah, and I am a jealous God. No other God shall you worship. Praise the Lord. See, so we have to say no. We go to conventions and they want to worship William Branham. We say, no, we're not going to worship William Branham. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. I've been in lots of message churches that will never say amen like this church. You take that for granted. I just said something about worshiping Jesus and you all said amen, clap your hands. But I've been in lots of message churches, you say that and people just stand and look at you. But you mention William Branham and man, they get to shouting. I've run into that many times. And I tell them to repent, they're going to go to hell. I just tell them right just that way. You know why? If they don't invite me back, I don't care. They didn't give me my ministry, they can't take it away. They can't hurt me. The truth will set them free. See, no man has ever been saved in the name of William Branham. No man's ever been healed. No man's ever been reconciled. It's the name of Jesus Christ that makes the devils tremble. That's right. It's simple preaching. Oh, but it'll get down inside your soul and save you. That's the truth. It's just simple preaching. See, the inspiration behind it is all wrong. It's like a tinkling cymbal. There's nothing resonates inside of you. It doesn't do anything for your soul. Listen. Brother Cam, every sermon you preach, every sermon I preach, every sermon any man preaches, there has to be redemptive value attached to it. Now, and it might be only 10 cents worth, but there better be some redemptive value there. That sermon has got to be able to redeem. It's got to be able to reconcile. It's got to be able to heal. See, when Paul told Timothy, keep the sound doctrine, that I've taught you. He wasn't talking about clean doctrine. He was talking about doctrine that will bring soundness in the body.
Amen.
Bring healing in the body.
Amen.
Restoration in the body.
Yes, Lord.
Not just clean. You can preach about the seventh angel of the seventh church age, and a sinner will listen to you and walk right out the door. See, there's no redemptive value there. You've got to mention the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got to preach Calvary to them. God never has chosen any other way to redeem a man but by Calvary, the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only way He's ever chosen. Now, let me tell you a story. The old man that was a missionary, he called me in his office one day and he said, Brother Carrion, come over here and sit on my lap. Well, I was about 6 inches taller than he was. I said, what? He said, come over and sit on my lap. And I said, I'm not going to sit on your lap, brother. He said, no, I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Come over and sit on my lap. So I come over and sat at his feet is what I did. I sat at his feet. And he said, now, Brother Carrion, he said, I'm an old man. He said, I'm a bald old man with white hair. He says, and one day I'm going to die. But what I'm about to tell you has been carried on from generation to generation to generation for 2,000 years. He said, God only chose one method to bring a born-again experience into a man's soul. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection. He said, I want you, when you become a bald-headed man and you're white-haired just like me, you remember that and pass it to the next generation. And when he said that, the presence of God came in his office. And I just began to weep and cry. And he was crying, and we were both crying. He said, see, the Holy Spirit will always come to vindicate that message. See, I feel the presence of God here right now. See, he'll always stand behind that. He said, that's why we preach the gospel. To bring people to a new birth. And if you can preach a lot of things, brother, but you better include that in every sermon. That brings redeeming value into a man's life. You know, I've heard preachers, intellectual giants, preach sermons for 2 hours, and the name of Jesus Christ was never mentioned. Never. The blood of Christ was never mentioned. Calvary was never mentioned. The born-again experience was never mentioned. Acts, the second chapter, the seal of the Holy Ghost. All the important themes of this end-time message were never mentioned. 2 hour sermon. Intellectual giant. See? No redemptive value whatsoever. And people are shouting and carrying on. And you know what they're doing? They're saying amen to the man. That's what they're doing. They're saying amen to the man. They're not saying amen to the word because the word's not being preached. See, what they're doing is exalting a personality. Following after a personality. It's the same thing that Israel did with Saul. Saul is amongst the preachers. He's amongst the prophets. See, the Spirit of God has come upon Saul and he's prophesying amongst the prophets. You know, that was the white horse rider going out? Yes, you can study that in the scripture. The four horse riders rode right through the life of Saul. And that was the saying that went out that started the Antichrist moving. Because the Spirit of God fell upon a man and he prophesied. Oh, search it out. Now, the prophet Samuel told him, you're going to meet three men. And they're going to give you 2 loaves of bread. They're going to have 3 kids with them, baby goats. And they're going to have 3 loaves of bread. But you're only going to get 2 loaves of bread. See? But the Spirit of God is going to fall upon you. It's going to make you prophesy amongst the prophets. So the people heard him preaching. And they were deceived by it. Because Saul was never identified with the sacrifice. The 3 kids were spoke of a sacrifice. And he only received 2 loaves of bread. He only got justified and sanctified.
Oh, my.
He never got the third loaf, brother. See, and all of Israel went running after that man because he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He had a big shock of hair, not like me. See, the same thing's happening in the message today. You know, I asked a man one time, when did you receive the Holy Ghost, brother? Have you ever had an Acts 2 experience? You know what he told me? Well, I received the Holy Ghost over a 3-year span. I said, well, that's not what happened in Acts, the second chapter. It just took a moment of time for God to bring the Holy Ghost upon them.
Yeah.
See, they receive inspiration. Yeah. See, that mighty rushing wind that came in, that was the breath of God breathing life into the church. Adam was dead until he received that breath of life. Hallelujah. And any preacher has not received that kind of gift in their life, he's just a dead preacher is all he is. He'll end up persecuting the real one, just like Saul. That's right. See, they were fighting for position. Hallelujah. Let me ask you something. Which side would you have taken? I mean, Samuel the prophet. You know Samuel was the forerunner of David? Samuel was the 13th judge of Israel. Samuel's name should have been mentioned over in the book of Judges. See, because he started his ministry the exact same year as Samson. He was 30 years old and Samson was 20. And Samson was deceived by the Pentecostal church, Delilah, because he never sought the counsel of Samuel. And all of Israel knew Samuel was a prophet, but he never sought the apostolic, prophetic counsel of the word. You know why? He didn't want to be corrected. After all, he had the anointing in his life. What do I need the Holy Ghost for? I don't need the Holy Ghost speaking to me through a preacher. I got the Holy Ghost. I got the anointing in my life. Leave me alone. Go give me that Philistine woman. Can you imagine a Jewish boy talking that way to his parents? His parents counseling him. Now, don't you go after that Philistine woman. You know, we're not supposed to meet and marry those kind of women. I'll be quiet. Go get her for me. I want her. See? He was so sure about the anointing that was upon him, he didn't need a pastor in his life. See, he was the 13th one speaking, number 13 speaking of America.
Amen.
See, and Samuel was anointed of God to prophesy and speak of David and announce his coming. In the second chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, you read that and you'll find out that Hannah prophesied of the anointed one of God. God was going to anoint his horn. His power. The king was going to be anointed. And it was 119 years before Samuel actually anointed David. His whole life was spent preparing Israel for the coming of David. The coming king. Now, he chooses this ruddy-faced boy, just a 16-year-old kid, no whiskers on his chin, no experience in battle. And then the people are looking at Saul, and they see that he's been anointed too. And he's head and shoulders above every man. And he's prophesying like a prophet. Which side would you have taken? Most of the message community would go after a guy with lots of hair. Big, big, strong prophet, you know. And a real man of God. And the anointing of the prophetic ministry was upon him. Because Samuel prophesied over him and said, God has anointed you to be king. And the anointing oil fell upon him. The same anointing oil fell upon David. In chapter 16, go read it. 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, and 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. The same prophet, the same oil that's used upon Saul is used upon David. So now the people have to exercise discernment to be able to pick up the proper inspiration.
Amen.
Because leadership has to be inspired.
Amen.
And you've got to be able to recognize the right inspiration in order to have the right leader in your life. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can we look at that just a moment? I'll show you. I'll show you what made the difference. 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. The first verse. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Pretty convincing argument, right? Hallelujah. Now let's go over and look at our brother David. Chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, the same prophet, amen? The same oil. What made the difference? David was anointed with a horn of oil. And Saul was anointed with a vial of oil. There's no redeeming value in a vial. Because a vial is manufactured by man for man. A vial is actually a clay vessel. God is speaking that the anointing is coming forth from Samuel. Amen? The prophet's anointing is coming through this vessel of clay right into Saul. But David's anointing came from a sacrifice. Hallelujah. Brother Cam, the true leadership has to go through Calvary. See, you've got to go through Calvary in order to be anointed at Pentecost. See, yeah, how many men do we have in this message that were anointed by a vial of oil called William Branham? Amen. And they started their ministry saying, "I'm amongst the prophets because the prophet of this age anointed me." But you look at their lives, and they're always persecuting the other preachers. Got evil spirits on them. Always looking for vain glory. Always boasting about Samuel being in his army. You read the story of Saul, you'll see that he was always boasting that Samuel was with him. See, praise the Lord. But see, a horn is a creation of God. And the only way to obtain it, you can't go to Walmart and buy it. You can't go to a Pentecostal seminary and buy one there either. You ain't going to get one because you're listening to a message tape. See, it don't come that way. Something has to die in order for that horn to be produced. Hallelujah. Oh, let me preach Calvary until Jesus comes. What made the difference in David's life was that horn. See, his life was identified with an anointing that came forth from Calvary. And that's why he can lay his life down like a lamb. Meek as a lamb in the kingdom of Israel. But valiant as a lion when he was fighting with the Philistines. Notice, he never, ever wanted to use his gift of leadership against the church. He only used it against God's enemies, the Philistines. Amen. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. You hear a man preaching and they're denouncing other preachers. Remember, that's just old Saul there. That's all he's doing. See,
Calvary doesn't produce that kind of thing. Hallelujah. It might sound like I'm doing the same thing. I'm just trying to teach you from the Scripture what's correct. See, my inspiration comes from the Scripture. See, I see it in the Scripture. God showed me these things. That's why when the church split in New York, God showed me these things back then and asked me, what kind of inspiration you got? See, David had the anointing, had the ministry, had the opportunity to split the kingdom. You know what he did? He left the kingdom. Went out into the wilderness. And he didn't even take a sword. Not one valiant man went with him. He didn't take nobody out of the church. He left by himself. Amen. You know what God did? It so pleased him that God gave him Goliath's sword. Hallelujah. And Goliath's words were the very thing that God used to destroy the Philistines. God took vengeance on his enemies with the threats of Goliath. His own sword was used to kill his own people. Hallelujah. But he never used that sword against Israel. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I'll show you where God can do the same thing with you. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. All right. Now watch. There's two kinds of repentance in the Scripture. One is a false repentance. The other one's a true one. Amen? 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, there's people that cry in church, but it's not godly sorrow. They're not crying because they see Christ hanging on a cross. It's not the Holy Ghost showing them their sin. But it's a worldly sorrow. In other words, they got caught. Their reputation's been hurt. And they'll come to the altar and they'll cry and you think, boy, God's really dealing with that person. See? But it's just working for their death. Because now they say they repented, the devil's lied to them, and they believe the devil's lie, and what preacher's going to make them believe that they haven't repented? See, it's working death. It's not working life. This is why so many message believers come and accept this message, and after a few years, go right back to their own vomit. Right, right. All they do is change their doctrine. But they never go to Calvary. Right. And because they never go to Calvary, God never pours out that horn of oil upon their life. They never get the Holy Ghost. You know, there's only one thing, one requirement in the Scripture for receiving the Holy Ghost, according to the Scripture, and that is repentance. Not even baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is a requirement. We know that, right? Acts the 10th chapter. Cornelius received it without being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, so repentance is the only thing that hinders a man from receiving the Holy Ghost. You know why they don't receive it? Because the preachers don't preach it. They don't know any better. You don't preach it, the people have no faith in it. And it never comes into manifestation. And there's never any born-again experience in the church. I'll tell you, the devil hates Calvary. He sure does. Because Calvary cut his head off. That's exactly right. He lost all his power at Calvary. See? He has no power. None whatsoever. A Christian knows that.
See, even death has been taken out of his hand. Amen. Nothing. He is just a dead devil is all he is. See, but if we don't preach Calvary, people don't know that. If you don't keep it in the Scripture and preach this simple, inspired. Brother Branham said that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has never lost its power when it's preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, a man that's never been there can never preach it.
Amen.
A preacher preaches his experience.
Amen.
I don't preach Brother Cam's. I preach my own.
Amen.
See, I can preach to you about the receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost according to Acts, the second chapter, because I received it just that way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I am a witness that the God of Pentecost is still alive today. Oh, hallelujah. Take that, devil. Hallelujah. Oh, over in New York City, we're always kicking the devil around. Just like a good old soccer ball. We just kick him around. See, he got no power. We're not afraid of him. See? Amen. We're afraid of God. We have to preach the truth to the people. You know, you ever hear a preacher say, repent? And then they say, I'm sorry I said that. I've heard preachers say that. Repent. They go, I hope nobody gets angry at me. See, there's no anointing in it. See, the Holy Spirit comes to teach us right from wrong. Do you know the Levitical priesthood was placed so that they can teach the people to discern right from wrong? That's what the priest was for. Everything, you study the book of Leviticus and you will find that everything concerning worship is controlled by Almighty God. God tells you what sacrifice to bring, how to cut it in pieces, who does what, where it should be placed, how the blood should be sprinkled. He tells you everything.
Amen.
There's an order to worship. You can approach God any way you want to. Hallelujah. The only thing that God allows a man to decide on concerning worship is a burnt offering. It's voluntary. The burnt offering is the only thing in the Levitical law that is a man's choice. See, now, you understand how I'm saying that when I say a man's choice. When you go and offer a sin offering, of course, you make a choice to try to get close to God. But I'm talking about the approach on how you approach God. But a burnt offering is solely voluntary.
Amen.
You make a decision, I want to honor God by giving Him this burnt offering. And the burnt offering is the only offering that no one else can participate in. The priesthood and the worshiper cannot eat of the burnt offering. It's all given to God at the altar of sacrifice. It all turns into a pile of ashes.
Right. Amen.
And it goes up in a whirl of smoke up into the nostrils of God.
Yeah.
It's a perfect type of Pentecost.
Right.
See, no one forces you to Pentecost.
Yeah.
You got to say, Lord, I want to be a burnt offering.
Amen.
You know what? You know what happens if you deny it? You say, I don't want that? The same thing that happened to the Jews is going to happen to you. A Holocaust. Holocaust means burnt offering. If you reject the offer by the Holy Spirit to give your life as a burnt offering now, later on you're going to burn, just like the Jews did. One way or the other, God's going to get you. See, but right now, if you offer up the burnt offering, it becomes a holy a savor to God, and mercy's found in it. But if you do it later, after mercy's passed, then it's judgment, just like it was for the Jews. Well, I'll tell you, see, a Christian's life is the most disciplined life a man can live on the face of the earth. Did you know that? No religion is as disciplined as Christianity. If we live it according to the Scripture, God tells us what to do, how to please Him. He tells us what not to do. He teaches us everything about our life. Every waking moment, all night long, the PT trainer of boot camp, the drill sergeant is right there even when you're sleeping. He's counting off cadence. Even when you're sleeping, He's correcting you in your dreams. Every conscious moment, every unconscious moment, the Holy Ghost is in your life. Conduct, oh my goodness. Yes. But you know what it takes? It takes a yes to Pentecost. See, Jesus had to say yes at Calvary. He had to make a decision. I told Brother Cam, I said, you know what was so painful for Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane? The thing that was most painful was God was asking Him for the thing that He loved the most. Jesus will always ask you for the thing you love the most. See, He came to bring separation between husband and wife, between father and son, between mother and daughter. He said, I didn't come to bring unity, but I come to bring a sword. See, because He's asking you for the thing you love the most. If you love your mother more than God, God will ask you for you to place her at the altar burnt offering.
Amen. Right. Good.
He doesn't want anything taking precedence in your life but Him.
Amen. Amen.
Not that she has to die, but in your heart, there's got to be a depth. See, because God doesn't share that throne with just anybody. He doesn't share it with nobody. Your children, I'll tell you, I'm getting ready to preach a message in my church about child worship. The Catholic spirit is worshiping a child. See, Nimrod's mother worshiped him. She eventually had relations with him. See, their intimacy was so great, she worshiped, and she said, listen to this, she said, that her son was the result, the fruit of a pregnancy by the Spirit of God. That he was immaculately conceived. Therefore, he was God in flesh. That was a teaching that started the Catholic Church today. See, and she worshiped her son. There's a difference between loving your child and adoring him. We're not called to adore our children. Adoration is for Christ. Whoa. Amen. I'll share this with you. You don't have to do this. It's just something I do with my kids. In church, don't feel uncomfortable if you find yourself in this situation because it's not meant for you. I'm just sharing with you what I taught my children. When my kids were real small, I used to teach them, you'll never come between your mother and I. The Bible says husband and wife will become one flesh. So you can't ever come between us. Don't ever try to separate us because it's not going to happen. I married your mother long before you ever existed. Because kids will do that. They'll try to push your way, drive a wedge between mom and dad. Hey, dad, can I go over to Walmart with my friends? And the dad doesn't think, maybe I should ask him if he's asked his mother already.
Right.
Well, go ahead and go. Well, the moment he leaves, you say, the wife says, but why did you give him permission? I already told him no. They got you trapped. See, it's checkmate. Because when he comes back, you say, well, you said I could go. See, it's a devil driving a wedge between you and your wife. So I told my children, I said, when we're in church, don't sit between your mom and I. Why? Because you can't come between us. Sit to one side here or over there, but never between us. See, and I saw what was necessary in my children because they're always trying to drive a wedge. You know what? Now they're having children and they're teaching their kids the same thing. There's a principle there. See, it's not doctrine. I don't want you to go home and do the same thing. See, but keep that in mind. See, a child worship is pagan.
Right.
It'll drive the Spirit of God out of your home.
Right.
See, God doesn't share his throne with pagan worship.
Right.
See, love your children.
Amen.
But don't you adore them. Don't you do that.
Amen.
Adoration is only for God. 100% is for Almighty God. 100%. You keep that in your heart. You teach your children that. And the next generation, they won't have troubles in their marriage. They learn that principle. Children, learn. Your parents love you, but they don't have to worship you. No, sirree. They can say no if they have to. They have a right to. My daughter used to say, well, Dad, why'd you say no? Because I'm the daddy. That's my place. I have a right to say no. I said no.
Right.
See, they don't understand that. They're too young to understand. And you can't let yourself go by their crying. See, the Bible says beat them with a rod and don't worry about the crying. You're saving their soul from hell. That's what the Scripture says, right? The children will pull on your heartstrings. Maybe I ought to stop preaching on that. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't finish this thought here in 2 Corinthians. Let's continue reading here. I'm going to quit just in 2 minutes. I'm finishing up. You know, I always use that in the church because the church is getting tired, and when they hear me say I'm finishing up, then they brighten up. Oh, good, he's finishing, you know. I can get my Bible and gather my kids up. I'm getting ready to leave. But it's just a trick I use to get them wake up. I usually go for another half an hour after that.
Amen.
Now watch, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sawed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. That's number one. Watch the seven fruits of true repentance. Remember Goliath's sword. God took vengeance on the Philistines with their champion sword. Amen? What carefulness it wrought in you. That's one. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. That's two. Yea, what indignation. Yea, that's three. You get indignant with the devil. You get angry at the devil because of what he's done with you. Yea, what fear. Now you're fearing God. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. See, when you come to a true repentance, God brings forth these seven fruits in your life, and the last one is you take vengeance on the devil. God gets revenge on the devil. The very person he was using to destroy this world, to destroy a marriage, to destroy a child, to destroy a church or a ministry, God now uses that same vessel to destroy the devil. See, the Word of God comes for what? To destroy the works of the devil. Amen? So God wants to use you, but you got to catch the inspiration. You got to receive the true inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to catch it. You'll never understand the Scripture. You'll just be a problem to your pastor all the days of your life. Until you get the right inspiration. And the right inspiration will always cause you to humble yourself.
Amen.
You'll be able to go say I'm sorry to that person you offended. Even if that person has something against you, you haven't done nothing wrong. But they have something against you. You can go to that person. God will give you power to destroy the bulwarks of the devil. Bring down his mighty towers. Tear down the walls of the Philistines. See, he'll use you to bring revenge against the devil. That's what happened to Samson. He came to a full repentance while he was in prison. His hair started growing back. And he destroyed more Philistines in his death than he did in his entire life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Can I ask you to stand? Father, we want to thank you, Lord.
I truly felt, oh God, your inspiration in church today, Father. And I felt, oh God, that you were doing something to help the people, Lord. And Lord, we know it's you. We give you the praise and glory for it. Lord, if there's some soul here, Father, that needs that complete repentance, Lord, maybe is not able to humble themselves, Lord, just a problem to themselves, and maybe at work they're a problem, or in their family, or in the church, wherever it might be. Lord, let them look at the mirror of your word and see their real condition, Father, and let them catch the inspiration, Lord. We're not trying to shame anyone, Father. We're not trying to corner anybody. Lord, we're trying to bring people to your kingdom, Lord, and bring them to repentance so that they might receive that horn of oil that they need, Father, in their life. Oh God, let this little service be a blessing to the people, Father. There's so much more we could say, Lord, that I feel that the portion you would have us give the people has been spoken. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just write upon their hearts and that they might live this life, oh God, that you've called us to live in this message, Father. We had a messenger, Father, that not only preached it, Father, but he lived it, Lord. He lived this kind of life, oh God, and his inspiration has been passed to us through the Word, Father, oh God, and we've listened, we've heard the voice that told us to go back to Pentecost, Father. We pray that you'd bless this congregation, bless this church, Brother Cam and his family, his wife, his children, and Lord, bring many souls to your kingdom, Father, through this ministry. Let the pillar of fire be seen over this place, oh God, and let the glory, oh God, always go to Jesus Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. Brother Ken, would you come, brother? I sure wish I could sing like Brother Cam. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. Hallelujah.
Grace of God, I feel like my whole ministry is right there. He hit sermons, he hit stuff I just been preaching about a couple weeks ago. And in church, you see what it comes right back down to. It comes right back down to that cross. I know it's simple. I know it's not message norm. But it comes right back down to that reconciliation with Christ. Amen. You know, we had the Lord speak to us this weekend through the word, and then we had a sister rise up and give us a warning that if we didn't repent, we weren't going to make it. Amen? We're the seed of God. We're not going to do that. We're going to repent. We're going to be right. Amen? But then you look at what our brother preached tonight. Where's the godly sorrow? Did it bring forth zeal? Did it bring forth indignation? Did it bring forth fear? And by the grace of God, church, we got to cry out. We got to believe. We got to cry out like never before. Amen. I feel like I could preach right now, but church, I just want to say this, that even in that warning from God, it was spoken that God ordained those services. Amen. He flat out ordained it. Amen. Amen. And what you don't know here is Brother Yvonne, on his way, even before he come here, he was calling Brother Brooks to find out my number so he could get a hold of me, and went out, and it was actually right with Brother Brooks right when he called. God sore ordained that thing. set everything right where it needs to be because there was a message you needed to hear.
Amen.
There was deep, simple, everything up in that thing. Amen? But the most important thing is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Under what? Under inspiration, speaking through badger skin was right there.
Amen.
Church, it's not time to give up. It's not time to let down. It's not time to say, okay, the Philistines are upon us. It's time to get right with God. It's time to love God. It's time to repent. Amen. Hey, if you have need of prayer,
I don't even feel like time's far spent.
I was staring there when that brother just said, he said, usually when I say that, I go another half hour, I got a big smile on my face. Hey.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's sing that song. It said, I found that blood. If you have need of prayer today, don't put it off. Get right with God. If you need to get to this altar and make sure you're right with God, you can do it at your seat. You can do it here. You can do it wherever you want, but don't miss the leading of the Holy Spirit because He just spoke to us so clearly.
Right.
That right there was a rapture right there, church. That is the seventh seal right there.
Amen.
It's open. Let's sing that song.
Said I